Would this morning turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, and this is going to be the final message in the series that we've been doing on dispensational truth, the basics of rightly dividing the word of truth. And if you missed some of those, we talked about, started out talking about salvation, we talked about prayer, we talked about tithing and giving under the law versus giving under grace, and some other doctrinal differences in us today and in time past. Those messages are on our website, and if you're listening via the internet and you've missed some of those, then you can certainly go back and listen to them, and I hope they'll be useful to you. And for those that have been here and maybe missed a Sunday or two, if you want to go back and catch up on those, then I hope you'll do that. I appreciate the work that is done in keeping our website up to date and keeping the messages out there. I know we've had an issue with some folks being able to hear the broadcast over the last few weeks, and as soon as the wedding is behind Billy, we're going to change the format from the flash drive that we use to another format, and I don't know anything about that. I don't even know how to talk about it intelligently, but hopefully that will solve some of the issues. They get a little upset when they can't hear, because it's certainly not inviting to look at me. It's bad enough with the sound, but without the sound, it's unbearable. But we had a couple of people that could not hear the broadcast. Well, you know, we have a difficult time figuring out what that is when you got 30 people online and everybody can hear it but two people. And Billy's tried to explain that it might have to do with security settings. Everything about the internet's like life. The one thing you can be sure of, it's going to change. And it's going to change regularly. And so the security settings change and all that kind of stuff. But for those that have not been able to hear, I hope, and I guess this is like preaching to the choir, because if they can't hear, they still can't hear. So I'm talking to people that can. But glad to have those that tune in via the internet. Always am glad to have that. We had a good number online Thursday night for our Bible study. But some of those that have not been able to hear, I noticed, were not signed in. But hopefully we'll get all that resolved, and that these changes will help that for everybody. All right, I want to start in Titus chapter 2. I want to read verses 11 through 15 as a starting point this morning. As I said, we've been talking about rightly dividing the word of truth. And what we try to do is contrast some differences between the kingdom program and the grace program. And as I've mentioned, and I mentioned this the other night at the memorial service for Ruth, everybody divides the Bible somewhere. Most between the Old and New Testament. Some simply between law and grace. We take it a little further, and we believe that there are dispensations in the Bible. I know that if you read Clarence Larkin and C.I. Schofield's notes and Bullinger's notes, that you'll get different ideas. Most of them have seven dispensations, and they have different labels on those. All of them include the dispensation of grace and law and the kingdom, but there are others, such as promise and different ones like that. Some make a distinction between prophecy and mystery. Peter said when he was preaching there in Acts 3 that the things that he was preaching was the same thing that the prophets had preached since the world began. Paul, on the other hand, said in Romans chapter 16 that he was preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. So we know that what Paul was preaching had not been made known previously. And when we go through our Bible and see how it's laid out, when we get over to the book of Acts and have Paul saved in Acts chapter 9, the next 13 books in our Bible are Romans through Philemon. Paul says that he was given the gospel of the grace of God. In Ephesians 3, he said he was given the dispensation of the grace of God. And in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, he says there in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now, up there in verse 11, Paul starts out this particular group of verses by stating that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Just a word about the all men there. I believe in the context, the all men are all of those that he has mentioned previously. In chapter 2, he talks about the aged men, the aged women, the young women, the older women, and then he says there in verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I believe the all men in the context are those that he's mentioned previously, including servants, because there were those that disregarded servants as being outside the realm of being saved and so forth, and I think that's what he's talking about. I don't think he's saying it's appeared to everybody on the planet Earth at that time. Regardless, the thing I want to zero in on is the grace of God, he says, bringeth salvation. We talked about this morning in the Sunday school hour where Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I went on to say there, by the grace of God, I am saved, I am sanctified, I am sealed, and all these things that we have by the grace of God. And there is a reason that God brought in or saved the Apostle Paul and gave him this particular dispensation or this dispensing of the grace of God, the gospel of the grace of God. One of the key elements of that has to do with the fact that it extended to all men. It extended salvation to all apart from their religious affiliation. It has nothing to do with creed, color, sexual, whatever. It has nothing to do with our any of those things. It has to do with the fact that God's grace will save anybody that will believe the gospel and trust in him. And there is no qualification that you have to meet as far as being a Jew or blessing a Jew or anything else. Paul said in the body of Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male or female. God's grace has been extended to all. And some of the things that we're going to talk about this morning, we see that are unique to the dispensation of the grace of God. The first one that I want us to look at this morning has to do with forgiveness of sin. And the forgiveness of sin is unlimited. He says there, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Well, he goes on there and lists some things that it teaches us. By the way, these things are contrary to what most people say that grace teaches. Grace does not teach us that it's all right to sin. It's good to sin. Grace teaches us that when we do sin, that it does not affect our standing with the Lord. We are in Christ, sealed under the day of redemption. That's the glory of God's grace. Not that we have the right to go out and do whatever we want to, even though we do. I mean, it's not going to affect our salvation. We'll affect our walk. But the fact is, he says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. And so, what does it teach us? What do we see in this dispensation of grace? Well, one thing we see is an unlimited forgiveness. Look back, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, notice there in verse 12. This is part of what is called the Lord's Prayer. Christ is teaching His disciples how to pray, and He says there in verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Now notice the verse. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Then we see a condition attached there to forgiveness. When Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, you're familiar with the passage, but I'll turn there to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul says to these folks, "You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." No condition attached to it. No forgiving your brethren or whatever. No confessing your sins. Simply believing that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and raised again the third day. "You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." That is a wonderful verse of Scripture. That is the verse of Scripture that was being preached on the night that I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I saw there, really for the first time, that my sin, my goodness, was in no way the issue. He forgave me all trespasses. He's forgiven you all trespasses. And, you know, I see in the lives of people many times, people that get saved, and they've had a horrific past. They may have done some terrible things. They may have hurt their family. They may have hurt themselves. They may have done some horrendous acts. And people get saved. And in many instances, I find that people have guilt, and they have a hard time overcoming that. Well, one of the glorious things that you can show people out of the Word of God is that there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Your fleshly acts are not going to bring condemnation from God Almighty. Your friends may condemn you. Your family may condemn you. Members of the body of Christ might condemn you. But God, if you're in Christ, God Almighty does not condemn you. He has forgiven you all trespasses. They are under the blood of Jesus Christ, and they will never be brought up again. That ought to make us shout hallelujah, because we are all sinners. We sin every day. We come short. We do things that we disappointed in ourselves. And I know that, you know, in some churches, they practice confession. And so people say, well, you know, that grace stuff teaches you to sin. Well, I always thought that this idea of confession was kind of an outlet too. Because after all, you do whatever you want to all week and then go to Mass or confession and sit there in that little booth and confess your sins and you're good to go for the next week. Father, I have sinned. You know, I always figured out it would never work for me, because then you got to tell what sins they are. And I did so many, I couldn't remember them all. It's sort of like 1 John. Look over in 1 John, chapter 1. By the way, I was involved in that. Not being a priest, but confessing my sins. And as a teenager, see, I was taught that when you get saved, that your sins are forgiven up to that point. But then after that, you got to take care of them by confessing them. And so on Sunday morning, the preacher could be pretty well assured that he was going to have at least one person down at the altar. And it was usually me. And there was always more than that, but he could be pretty sure I was going to be down there. Because, you know, it was preaching this works type stuff. And if you've sinned this week, it's like when Stephanie and Tim were going up here to the Christian school. They came home one time and was telling me about at the end of school every year they had a chapel program and they had an evangelist speaking there. And this man was up there and he was giving the invitation and nobody came forward. And then he asked him, well, does anybody want to rededicate your life and come down? And nobody came forward. And he said, if you've committed any sins that are unconfessed, then you need to come forward. And nobody came forward. And finally, the guy got so desperate, he said, if you've learned anything this year, you need to come forward. Well, I mean, you know, these are students. And so he got them all down there in the altar, you know. I was involved in all that. You know, I was taught how to tell the story just right and get people to tears and move them to walk down the aisle. And I mean, it's all a con game, folks. That's all it is. And you know, it's all based upon, or I can say what I was involved in, is the ability to count them. I remember one time I went to preach at this place, and when I would come back, I was a young preacher. Preachers would go out through Samford University, and I wasn't attending there at the time, but when they'd have a shortage of preachers, they'd invite me to go to it. And we'd get in these vans, and they'd take us out in these country churches and drop us off, and we'd preach there and then have dinner with one of the families, and then they'd come back and pick us up. Well, every time I do that, we'd get back on Sunday night, and we'd go to church, to our church. We had about 1,000 people attended on Sunday night. And people always went, how many decisions did you have? And so one Sunday, I'd had that question enough. And they asked me, they said, well, how many decisions did you have today? I said, I had 45 decisions. They said, really? I said, yeah, everybody decided not to do anything. They never asked me after that. I got that monkey off my back. Well, it's not about getting people to make decisions. It's not about getting people in the aisles and down at the altar to pray and that kind of thing. There's great liberty in knowing that our sins are forgiven. They're under the blood of Jesus Christ. They're all taken care of. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we deny ourselves and the truth is not in us. For if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Now, there's a lot of people that preach that and teach that in order to get people to confess their sins. I have been in churches. I've heard of churches. I've read about churches that they require that there is a public acknowledgement of sin. In other words, you go out and do something, you know, one of the major sins, I guess they call them, and they encourage people to confess them to the church or confess them to the preacher. I always figured out it's just because people were nosy and wanted to know what was going on in the lives of other people. I wouldn't recommend that under any circumstance. Now, listen, if you want to confess your sins, I remember years ago when we were, I guess it was maybe back in the early 80s, and there was a lady that had begun attending church here, and she came with Macy Rogers. She was a good friend of Macy's. And the first thing she found out was we didn't baptize. And that upset her. But she got through that. We sat down with her and showed her the scriptures, and then one Sunday night, somebody had asked me the week previous about observing the Lord's Supper. Well, I decided I couldn't tell them we don't do it because Brother Moore don't do it. And I decided I need to study it out, and so I did. And I came to why I believe we shouldn't observe the Lord's Supper, and I taught a lesson on that. And she just shook her head. She said, well, there you go. You've taken away the baptism. Now you've taken away the Lord's Supper. What's next? I said, just hang on, I have no idea. Well, She was here one Sunday morning. Brother Doug was teaching Sunday school that Sunday, and he taught on this passage right here. And that was more than she could take. She said, "You're telling me that I'm not supposed to confess my sins?" I said, "I'm telling you, you don't have to confess your sins." "Well, I want to confess them." I said, "Then confess them." I said, "Get down every night and tell the Lord what you've done. But by the way, when you're doing that, just remember, He already knows." She said, "Well, that sure takes the sting out of it, doesn't it?" I said, "Yeah, it does." I said, "If you want to confess your sins, there's nothing wrong with confessing your sins and saying, 'Lord, Father, I have sinned.' But I said, don't ever confess them believing for a moment that that has anything to do with getting forgiveness for them. Because your sins have been forgiven. You want to tell the Lord about it? You want to pray for help overcoming things? That's wonderful. But this verse says, if, conditional, if, like back there, if you forgive those your trespasses against you, your Father will forgive you. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Paul said He's already forgiven us all trespasses. We looked at Acts chapter 13 this morning, verse 38 and 39. Paul said, "By this man, you're justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses." Go back to Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 25, "And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." He said it was not to be forgiven unto men in this world nor in the world to come. Then was there a sin for which there was no forgiveness? Absolutely. That's what the Bible says. It shall not be forgiven unto men. "And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Now, how are you going to square that with Colossians 2:13? How are you going to square that up with Acts chapter 13, verse 39? I'll tell you how. By rightly dividing the word of truth. By understanding the difference between the message that was associated with the kingdom, the coming kingdom, the tribulation and so forth, and the dispensation of the grace of God. He has forgiven us all trespasses. Paul said in Ephesians 1 verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through His blood," what? "Even the forgiveness of sins." It's not bringing a sacrifice. It's not offering yourself as a sacrifice. It's not confessing your sins. It's not any of those things. It is trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. They've been forgiven. There is unlimited forgiveness. There is unmerited acceptance. Look in Ephesians chapter 1 again. Ephesians 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, we read this verse in Sunday school, but I want you to notice in chapter 2, verse 12, or verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Then I want to ask you, was there a time when these people could not be saved? That's what it says. It said they were without hope and without God in the world. But he says, but now, those two words, time past, but now, that which is to come. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. When Christ died for our sins, the Bible said God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Why did we have to be made righteous? Because God cannot accept unrighteousness. Well, the Bible says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Then we needed an imputed righteousness. We needed the righteousness of God Almighty imputed to us so that we were made righteous. And by making us righteous, he could accept us, and he could accept us in the beloved. The beloved, obviously, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for our sins, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You see, as I said a moment ago, your family may reject you. Your friends may reject you. They might reject you on the basis of what you do in the flesh. They might reject you of who you are and because of who you are in the flesh. They might reject you because of your beliefs. But you can be assured of one thing. God will never reject you if you're trusting his Son, because you've already been accepted in the blood. Look over in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1. Look there in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That word meet, if you do a word study on it, you'll find out it has to do with all that is needed. God made Adam a helpmeet. Eve was what Adam needed to fulfill God's purpose on this earth. He told him to be fruitful and multiply and so forth. Well, Paul says there he's given thanks unto the Father which has made us meet. He's made us what we needed to be. You see, that's the sad thing, folks. There are people who are working their fingers to the bone to try to be good enough to get to heaven. In the letter that Ruth wrote to her classmates that Joe found on her computer, and we printed it off and took it up there and gave it out, and I read it as I concluded the service. She mentioned in there that when she had talked to people over the years, many people would say that they believe that when you stand before God, you know, get there to the pearly gates, that God's going to put your good works on one side of the scale and your bad works on the other. And whichever one tilts the scale, if it's good outweighs the bad, then you get to go into heaven. That's about stupid. But that's the picture people want to picture, paint. She said, let me ask you to do this. She said, picture those scales in your mind. And you put all your good works, the very best you can do, on one side. But instead of putting your bad works on the other side, put what Christ did on the other side. And then compare that with what you can do in your flesh. God made him to be sin for us. The fact is that God did all the work that needed to be done. And because of that, we have an unlimited forgiveness, an unmerited acceptance. We don't deserve it. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings because of what Christ did. We were strangers to the promise. We were apart from God. We were enemies. And we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Because of that, we see the unconditional love that God had for us. Look back in Ephesians again. You see, when we think about God's love, one of the greatest attributes of that love is that it was unconditional. There was nothing in us that would make God love us. That was also true, by the way, of God's relationship with the nation Israel. He said to the nation Israel, He said, I did not choose you because you were the greatest in number, or the most mighty, or the most noble. He said, I chose you because I loved you. The Bible says that Abraham believed God, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. I believe God's love for the nation Israel, it was not that He loved what He knew they were going to become. He loved them because of who they came from, a man who believed Him against all odds and believed God in a time when most people didn't. And He counted it to him for righteousness. Paul says concerning us there in Ephesians chapter 4 or 5, where we just read there, or chapter 4, verse 32, he says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. And notice the next phrase. As Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You see, the love of Christ included something that He did on the basis of not who we were, but what we would become through Him. You see, there's some words there that are very important. He's loved us and hath given Himself for us. Look over in chapter 5 there in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself. Gave Himself for it. I think about Jesus Christ being there in the garden. And Jesus Christ is praying to the Father. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus Christ was not looking forward to going there to that cross. The Bible says that he despised the shame. But he went there in spite of all that, and he went there against his own will. You see, as God manifested in the flesh, Jesus Christ had his own will. And it didn't always car. He said his desire was to do the will. He was there to do the will of the Father. But he prayed there at the end, looking into that cup. And I believe looking in that cup, he saw the wrath of God being poured out on him in that at Calvary. Revelation talks about the cup of the wrath of God. And when he prayed there, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. It's evident that he was not desiring to go there. But the Bible says that he loved us and he gave himself for us. Not because we deserved it, not because we merited it in any way. Unconditional love is a love that is sacrificial. It gives expecting nothing in return. It gives knowing that the person you give it to may not respond to it. And you know, as we think about that, the great example for us as believers, as saved people, Paul said, to walk in love as Christ also has loved us. Anybody ever done that? Anybody ever fulfilled that? No, we haven't. Just like he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Brother Jerry Lockhart tells a story about a couple that came in his office one day, and they were wanting him to marry him. And he said he wanted to talk to him for a few minutes, and so he looked at the husband, and he said, I want to ask you something. He said, if it came down to it, would you give your life for her? If you were standing in crossing traffic and a car was coming and you could push her out of the way and in that split second know that it was going to cost you your life, would you do that? He said, no way. Jerry said, then I'm not going to marry you. And the guy said, why not? He said, because the Bible says for you to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And it opened a great door for him to go on and explain all that to them and give them the gospel. Eventually, he married them. But the fellow didn't have any comprehension of that kind of love until he got saved. You see, that love is a love that gives and it gives and it gives. And that's what God desires of us. Is not to put one another under some type of performance system. Not to reject people on the basis of what they're doing in the flesh. But to accept them because of who they are in Christ. Even though we might not like them. We might not like their behavior. We might not like what they're doing. He says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us. I'm so thankful that he didn't look down through time and say, I know that Steve Atwood is going to be this or do this, and therefore I'm just going to exclude him. He died for all. He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And I'm so thankful that I'm included, you're included in that all. And today we have an unlimited forgiveness, an unmerited acceptance, and unconditional love. The nation Israel, their blessings were dependent upon their performance. Over and over again, God said, if you will do this, then I will do this. If you don't do this, then there will be a curse. If you do this, there will be the blessing. But you know what we find out in Paul's epistles? Jesus Christ was made a curse for us in Galatians chapter 3. And we find out in Ephesians chapter 1, that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And they're not conditional. We have them all because we are in Christ. We can rejoice in that and glory in that and rejoice that we understand the difference in the nation Israel and the church, the body of Christ. Rejoice in the fact that we understand that forgiveness of sins is unconditional, unmerited favor, and we have an acceptance that can never be denied. All of these things we see through what Paul wrote, his letters in Romans through Philemon. And that's the most important reason of all, to rightly divide the word of truth so that we might know who we are in Christ and all that we have in him. If you've never received him, receive him this morning. You listen over the internet there. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, in a heartbeat you can move from death unto life simply by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. We've had many people over the years that have done that simply by hearing the simplicity of the gospel and understanding that it doesn't have anything to do with their flesh. Maybe you joined the church at a young age, you got baptized, you walked the aisle, you said the prayers, but you realize you never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've always had a doubt in the back of your mind about sin when you committed it, whether it was really forgiven or not. And today you saw that Christ died for your sins. He's forgiven you all trespasses. Accept that free gift and receive Him, because it is the greatest blessing that you'll ever experience here on planet Earth. In knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are saved, sealed, and blessed with all spiritual blessings. Would you stand me for prayer?